Meg Gillard will now share the scripture with us.
Scripture is from Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in glory, all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and we gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Meg. As Joe Haynes shared, in the church year, this Sunday, the last Sunday before Advent, is the end of the year. And it's always titled Christ the King of the Universe, or the Reign of Christ. And so there's always interesting readings, but every third year, when Matthew's our primary gospel, this is the reading. This scripture is probably familiar to many of us, but in many ways it's a strange passage. Not really a parable, more of a vision of the end of time. A vision of the Son of Man, the Messiah, coming in glory to judge the nations. It's a teaching found only in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew, as I think I may have mentioned before, writes more about judgment than any of the other gospel writers, which can be kind of hard for us to know what to do with. What about love, forgiveness, mercy? There doesn't seem to be much of that in this story. Matthew writes more about hell than any other book except the book of Revelation. He seems to like ending his parables with weeping and gnashing of teeth and outer darkness, just like the book of Revelation. But It may help us to understand that when we realize that Matthew was writing in a time of great trial and suffering, when the early church was being challenged and persecuted in all sorts of ways. Somehow I think that may help us understand where he's coming from. Following a revolt by the Jewish Maccabees against the increasingly brutal Romans, Jerusalem had been sacked, the temple had been destroyed, so that all that was left standing still today was that one wall. The heart of the Jewish religious and cultural identity had been wiped out. There was war and famine, a breakdown of what was left of the nation of Israel, people fleeing as refugees across the Roman world. We might think of the nation of Syria over the last decade to have some sense of what Israel-Palestine was like in that time. In such times of trouble and chaos, Matthew's community, that early church, was sure that the world was coming to an end, just as people have thought time and again whenever there's great distress and upheaval. Surely the world was coming to end. Judgment was going to come. And the early church was convinced that Jesus was going to return any day as the triumphant king and wipe out all the evildoers, judge the unfaithful, reward the righteous. I must confess I've found some new sympathy with the desire for judgment from God in the last few months. Overthrow some people in power, break down their grip on how things work, lay bare their greed and hypocrisy and corruption for all the world to see. Yeah. I could get with that some days. There are principalities and powers, people, that I confess I think could use a little gnashing and weeping of teeth, weeping and gnashing of teeth, and maybe some outer darkness. Do you know what I mean? Can you feel that longing for judgment, for consequences to finally hit some folks? That's what those first century believers, struggling in their troubled times, were certainly feeling. But day after day, month after month, year after year, there was no return of Jesus. No Son of Man breaking in to make things right. Their suffering, their uncertainty continued. Some began to doubt and turn away from their faith. Others were just scared and hiding for fear of what might happen. All were anxious and uncertain. So it's in this context that Matthew offered this vision, this description of Christ coming. And what strikes me is that what began as a vision of the end time turned to really challenge them about the present, the everyday ways they were living their lives. For those early Christians dealing with such trouble, for all of us who hear and read these words now, what matters, Matthew is saying, is not what's going to happen someday when it all ends. What matters is how we are living our lives right now. What makes a person one of the righteous? What makes someone faithful? How do we know who are God's faithful ones? And the answer here is absolutely clear. Feed the hungry. Welcome the stranger. Clothe the poor. Care for the sick. Visit the prisoner. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Did you notice as Meg was reading that those who the king labeled righteous were just as surprised as those he condemned when he told them that they had been loving him when they loved the least of these? They didn't do what they did out of some kind of self-serving motivation. They didn't do it to earn their way into heaven someday. They simply were acting out of love and compassion. They were responding to the needs they saw in their neighbors, their brothers and sisters, and acting in love. And in their loving, In their loving, they were loving Christ. In their serving, they were serving Christ. Because Christ, this passage tells us, is always to be found, to be met, to be served and loved as we serve and love our neighbors. It brings us right back to the great commandment, doesn't it? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. The New Testament, over and over again, makes it clear these two are absolutely linked. You can't do one without the other. And Jesus, the Christ, God revealed to us, is not far off somewhere, only coming back again someday. Christ is here among us, in our neighbors, in our family, and in our friends, and yes, even in our enemies. Christ is in those we like and admire and agree with, and in those we dislike and may totally disagree with in every possible way. The least of these who were named, the sick, the poor, the hungry, the prisoners, were those who were marginalized, the vulnerable, those society looked down on and saw as unworthy, those who had no voice and no power. And those least of these were also seen as sinners, as morally unworthy. But all of them, Christ claimed as members of his family. Our core values as a church include our commitment to social justice. And that's about responding to individual needs and about working for systemic change. It's about examining and working against racism and discrimination of all kinds, just as much as it's about making sandwiches for the Friendship Center, working at the kitchen cupboard, collecting boots and hats and gloves for the kids in infield school. Social justice commitment is about the ways we live and give that open up our hearts and our minds to other people. But in this time we're living in, it seems a lot harder. I have to confess, as I was working, trying to figure out what to say today, I realized, you know, it's really easy right now to kind of go into self-preservation mode, to just be kind of turned in on myself, ourselves, because we keep knowing we have to be safe, we have to be separate, we have to be careful, we have to associate closely only with the few that we know and trust are also being careful. So it's easy to get so cautious and focus on safety that we sort of lose that motivation, that urge, that incentive to find ways to reach out. How do we stay safe and serve others? How do we welcome the stranger while being careful? What does welcome look like in a time of pandemic? They're hard questions, not easy answers. Also, like Matthew's community, we're living in a time that there's a lot of uncertainty and chaos. There are so many divisions and so much polarization. It's easy to want to stay in our tribal comfort zones of politics and ideology. And it's really easy to judge and dismiss others whose points of view don't agree with our own. How do we reach out to these strangers? Even if we know them really well, they seem strange because their way of understanding and seeing the world seems so different. How do we find what we have in common and join around what's similar instead of just focusing on the differences? I don't have easy answers or quick solutions, but the message of this passage is very clear. Jesus is to be found in the unexpected people, the ones we find least appealing, the ones we find hard to love. Jesus is in the vulnerable and the marginalized, in the angry and the afraid, the lost and the lonely. Jesus is to be found and loved here and now in loving each other. And this passage makes it clear, small deeds matter. Little acts of kindness, generosity, and concern matter. Even when we can't find all the ways we want, or we can't see the change we want to make in huge structural systemic problems, little choices, day by day choices of how we treat others make a difference. Saying hello or thank you or waving because the other person can't see a smile behind the mask. Taking the time to speak to a neighbor, to write a note, to make a phone call, to write to our congresspeople. Countless little choices we make every day are all a part of working for social justice. This passage makes me think of Mother Teresa, who gave her life in countless acts of love and compassion to the poor and dying, the orphans, and the abandoned on the streets of Calcutta. But many Westerners who met her have shared that she always pointed them back to the needs of people in our Western societies. She said the spiritual poverty of the Western world is much greater than the physical poverty of our people. You in the West have millions who suffer such terrible loneliness and emptiness. They feel unloved and unwanted. They know they need something more than money, but they don't know what it is. What they're missing really, she says, is a living relationship with God, but also human community. Mother Teresa cited the case of a woman who died alone in her home in Australia and lay there for weeks before anyone found her. To me, she said, any country which allows a thing like that to happen is the poorest country in the world. People who allow that are committing murder. Our poor people here would never allow that. When I read this passage, I think of Father Gregory Boyle and his work with gang members in L.A. He's very clear. What matters in changing people's lives is not just the chance to find jobs and education, to get counseling. What matters most in what he's been doing all these years is giving people a chance to belong, to be part of a community of love, to be claimed as members of a family. The radical power of kinship is what changes lives. That's what God calls us to, because that's what God in Christ does for us all. God breaks through our separation. God gives meaning to our lives through the radical power of kinship, through the power of love. Carlo Coretto was a social justice activist in Italy in the 40s and 50s. Who felt led by God's Spirit to go to the Sahara Desert and join the Little Brothers, a group that lives their lives in contemplation and poverty among the poorest people of North Africa. One evening, Coretto said, he drove through the village near the monastery and saw a man he knew, Kada, shivering in the cold as the night air was falling. He said he had the thought, you know, I could stop and give Kada my second blanket. But he didn't do it. He was afraid, he said, maybe I'll need my second blanket. It can get cold at night. The next day he was traveling on to another spot, and he stopped in the heat of the day and rested underneath a large boulder with one of those blankets rolled up under his head in the shade and the second one lying right over there. He drifted off to sleep and had a dream. And in his dream, he saw Kada again standing, shivering in the cold. And he tried to reach for that second blanket. But in his dream, he couldn't move. The blanket was just out of reach. And he said he realized that's purgatory. To be in the place where you cannot do what you wish you had done to act in love. to be and no longer able to do what you now see you must do to live as a child of God. We are judged by our loving, Coretto says. The judgment is not God choosing to send us to hell. The judgment is that our lives have consequences for ourselves and for others. As we live into love, love embraces us back. As we live into community, we are loved and cared for. We are part of community. As we live in love and compassion, we know God's love and God's compassion, which is greater than any love we can ever have. We find God's love as we love one another. That is the gospel. That is good news. Let us live as God's people, finding those simple ways in these challenging times to share love, to share compassion.